Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning, those at home. So, I just consider it a pure privilege, a humbling one, that the good Lord says, Jim, I want you doing this. To be able to stand up here, to give a message, to teach me of all people. But the Lord said, there you go, Jim. To serve him in this way, I do not take lightly. I don't. And I'm very thankful. Here I am today now, just so happened the way the schedule falls. I'm going to speak on the most holiest days, I think, there is in Christianity, Easter Sunday. So a lot of what I'll talk about, we all know the story, right? We all know the story, but it's good to hear the stories, to be reminded of the enormity of what this day is. So if you can imagine, I'd like to open the scene with this. Imagine a man in his early 30s, kneeling in a garden, sweating blood, praying, Father, if you will take this cup from me. Where just earlier that week, just earlier in the week, he enters Jerusalem riding a colt, a donkey, to joyful cheering and praising. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna. That was just earlier in the week. We open up with, how do we get here? How did we get to this scene? Let's go all the way back, a few decades later, to where this journey started. We have the scene of a mother giving birth, where 9 months prior, she was told by an angel, you're going to bear a child. How can this be? I'm a virgin. This is our Christmas story, our nativity story. We all know the stories. I'd like to point out, at the birth of this child, of this Jesus, what nobody mentions is his first sacrifice, leaving his heavenly home, leaving the comfort of his own home to be born of flesh and blood. The road doesn't start easy, so we have a young child. Authorities take notice. They know the prophecies. They know the prophecies. The Herod in the area, this boy is going to be a threat to me. This boy is going to be a threat. Those magi haven't come back to tell me where he is. I'm going to go kill every child under the age of 2 years old. Being warned in a dream, Joseph, Mary, baby Jesus, he could have been 2 years old at this time or a year old, flee to Egypt. And not the kind of a beginning life you would think the Messiah would have. I think it's estimated they were in Egypt approximately 3 years. There are hints in other books when they learn of Herod's death. It is now safe to return. So much like Moses bringing people out of Egypt, here Jesus is part of that group. Out of Egypt, they come again. But then when they arrive, Herod's successor, much, much worse man. So they go live in Nazareth, which fulfills prophecy. There is not much we know about the early life of Jesus. Not much. The next thing we learn after they move to Nazareth can be found in Luke chapter 2. Starting at verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. It's kind of interesting to me, because if we go to a prophecy in Isaiah 7, starting at verse 13, then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." My place, "he will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right." I've always found that interesting. Was Jesus a little disobedient kid to his parents? But then at the age of 12 years old, which ironically is about the age that a Jewish boy will get his yarmulke, have a bar mitzvah, he's memorized everything. But for another 18 years, what road is Jesus walking for 18 years? We know from Luke, he started his ministry about the age of 30 years old. So somewhere around the age of 30, we would have heard the words of a man down by a river, "Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." Behold. From there, we have a lot of information. And also, 2,000 years later, we have a lot of hindsight in what these stories mean. Jesus gets baptized. John the Baptist was a little confused by it. "You should be baptizing me." Jesus gets baptized, then what? Kind of starts his ministry, and he starts it by going out into the wilderness to fast. While he was out there, now, 40 days of no food, but even if you think after 1 week of not eating, your body's going to be weak. You know, physically, maybe even mentally. God's number one adversary does not want Jesus here. So we read the temptations of Christ in the wilderness. He came out on top. You know, he rebuked Satan. So in Luke, during the last temptation, Luke 4:12, Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Then when the devil had finished all his temptation, he left them until an opportune moment. The devil gave up for the time being, the way that reads. For the time being. We have the start of Jesus' ministry now, the Messiah, where reading the stories and everything, we see many miracles. We see many people interested. We also see people, who is this guy? Who is this guy? Signs, prophecy, being fulfilled in front of people. Pharisees, Sadducees, not understanding. And as we go through, I sense in Christ over a three and a half year ministry, a slow frustration and a wearing of his patience as he gets closer and closer to what he knows is going to happen. It's been prophesied. Jeremiah, Isaiah, well, Psalm 22 is huge. I know I've done meditations with Psalm 22, which describes the scene practically perfectly. Was it easy for Christ?
No.
I don't believe so. I don't believe so. to me, the pivotal point, the pivotal time in this story is in that garden. I'm going to flip over there to Luke 22. I'm going to tell you why I think it's a pivotal point in the story. Because it could have went the other way. You got to remember, Jesus knows what is coming. He knows what is going to be happening over the next 12 hours. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yeah. I just read during the first temptation, Satan was going to wait for an opportune moment. I guarantee you Satan was in that garden too, poking Jesus with a stick. Give up, boy. Why do this? Look at what you're about to do. Turning point. Jesus could have said, you know what? Yeah, you're right. Turning point. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus is going to go through with it. Over the next 12 hours, we see the betrayal. We see him arrested. In a legal trial, trials at that time happened about 9 in the morning. You know what was happening at 9 in the morning? He was getting nailed to a cross. Prior to that, many versions of the Bible says a flogging. He was scourged. There's a difference. Flogging is with a stick. Scourging is with the nasty bones and shredding of the flesh. He was nailed to a cross. If you do research on Roman crucifixions, That wasn't normal. They were usually tied with rope. Tied stiffly with rope because iron was much better uses for iron for the Romans, such as swords and armor and shields, weapons of war. But for Christ, it was nails. We hear John 19:30, which is the sixth saying on the cross, it is finished. Those are the words the high priest would use after the last lamb was sacrificed. It is finished. That was followed by, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathed his last. The Messiah died. Hope lost. Even the next day. What now? That doesn't look like victory. He was supposed to save Jerusalem. He was supposed to be our king. This is an utter defeat. A defeat of epic proportions. My question to you, what does victory look like? It looks like an empty tomb. Victory looks like an empty tomb.
Amen.
What does victory sound like? Why seek the living among the dead? Or in today's Bible app verse of the day, he's not here. He's not here. How is victory celebrated? In this case, it wasn't with confetti blowing out of cannons, streamers, everything. Because keep in mind, the utter defeat was our defeat. Ours. Jesus held the victory. How did Jesus celebrate? Parades, fanfare. I love the scene in John 21. Starting at verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some."
What?
153, and the nets didn't break. This is the second time he did. Very early in the ministry, before he called his first disciples, casting that out a little further. Here's how he celebrated. "Bring some of the fish you just caught. Come, have breakfast. Come, have breakfast." He celebrated by sharing one last meal with his friends before he ascended to the right hand of God. All the torture he just went through for us, that's what today is all about. Today, it's about the victory of Christ. Remember the road he took to get to that victory. That victory is not ours. However, we are victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. If we accept the invitation to come.
Amen.
And guess what? There is a parade. It's called the Great Commission. We are the parade. Go out and make disciples of all nations. We are the parade. As you go out today, if you're gathering to celebrate this most holy day, remember that with your families. You are the parade. And carry that with you throughout the week. You are the parade. Share the news of victory. Remember, you are victorious, but only through the blood of Christ.
Yeah.
May you all be blessed. Heavenly Father, Almighty Creator, words prove there are no words to our thankfulness for this day and what it represents. If not for the sacrifice of your Son, we would forever be lost. Thank you for redeeming mankind, giving us yet another chance to know you. Your new covenant speaks to putting the law, your law, on our hearts and on our mind. Always remind us of your great love for us and how we are to share that with others, and how we are to speak of your victory and be your parade. Lord, thank you. With all my heart, with all our heart, thank you.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.